All right. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and get to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black one underneath the chair that you are sitting in. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6. If you just want to follow along, the scripture will be on the screen as well. My name is Cade Pearson. I'm the student pastor here at Bay Area. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Have you ever found yourself in a scenario where you have heard the same thing about one thing from multiple people? Have you ever been in a scenario where you've heard the same thing about one thing from multiple people? They've given you the same kind of feedback. They've given you the same kind of recommendation. I don't know how that went, but the same thing about one thing from multiple people. My wife and I were in that kind of scenario a couple of weeks ago. We got the chance to go on a vacation. We went to a family camp up in East Texas. It was a great time, real rest for us. But prior to even arriving there, I had a friend who called me who had been in that environment before and has continued in that environment and said, hey, he gave me some tips and some warnings and some, hey, heads up kind of things. And then said to me, hey, you need to go on this thing. It's called the Breakfast Trail Ride. You just need to go. The breakfast is incredible. You have to go. And I'm like, yeah, cool, man, yeah. So that advice in my brain, we end up going to the family camp. We arrive at the family camp, and it starts with this, like, line of sign-ups. We get to the sign-up for the Breakfast Trail Ride, and they're like, hey, do you want to sign up for the Breakfast Trail Ride? They're kind of pitching it. The people that are on staff there, you got to go on the Breakfast Trail Ride. You don't want to miss the Breakfast Trail Ride. So we're like, yeah, I heard. It was somebody told me before. So we sign up for the Breakfast Trail Ride because the breakfast is incredible. So this is now two people that have said the same thing about this one thing. So it was Sunday when we arrived, and Monday we were supposed to go on this Breakfast Trail Ride. Well, some things happened, and we weren't able to go on the Breakfast Trail. We had to call. We had to cancel. It was kind of a big bummer. And so we just went throughout the week, and throughout the week, we were meeting these families at this family camp, and they asked us, hey, are you going on the Breakfast Trail Ride? Well, no, we were going to, but we had to cancel, so we had to go throughout the whole thing. Oh, it's so great. You don't want to miss it. Thanks. And on throughout the week, families came to us. We were getting conversations. They knew that we were new to this environment. They said, hey, are you going on the Breakfast Trail Ride? It's so great. The breakfast is incredible. You don't want to miss it. So now we have heard the same thing about one thing from multiple people. Not one, not two, not three, four, five, maybe six people. Six different people, not related to one another, have said, hey, you got to go on the Breakfast Trail Ride. It's incredible. It is so good. The breakfast is awesome. But we're not going. We're not signed up. Well, now it's Wednesday. We're sitting at lunch, my wife and I, with a couple of other people at the table. And the head wrangler comes up, which is just that kind of environment's code for he's in charge of the Breakfast Trail Ride. And he's like, hey, do you know the Pierce family? I'm like, you're looking at him, friend. He's like, hey, I saw that you guys had to scratch your name off the list for the Breakfast Trail Ride. And I really don't want you to miss it. So, okay, man. So I had somebody call me beforehand and say, you got to go on the Breakfast Trail Ride. It's so good. I've had people during this thing, you got to go on the Breakfast Trail Ride. It is so good. And now I've had the guy that is in charge of this thing say, hey, look, I know that you canceled this thing, but I'm going to squeeze you into this thing because it is so good. I don't want you to miss it. He said, hey, so how about this? How about you guys come on Friday? I can't get you on the trail ride, which is the horse part of the deal, but I can get you into the breakfast. And I don't want you to miss it. I heard the same thing about one thing from multiple people, not related to one another. So what should I be thinking in this moment? Maybe this breakfast is the best thing I've ever had in my life. So Friday comes, and my wife and I, we go to the breakfast. We arrive at the cabin. There's coffee on the porch. You're already winning, friend. We walk in. We sit down. We begin to eat breakfast. And friends, it was the best breakfast that I've ever had in my life. I'm a big breakfast fan. If you're not a big breakfast fan, I'm sorry for you. But here, this is how you should know that it was the best breakfast that I've ever had. They had bacon with maple syrup on the bacon. Come on. And it was everything that people said that it was. Multiple people said the same thing about this one thing. And so it must have been true, and it was true. And we didn't just take their word for it. We tasted and saw that it was true. There were multiple testimonies about this same thing, and we believed them, and we went, and we tasted and saw, and it was true. Now, why do I tell you that? Because throughout the book of 1 John, John has been writing to this church that has been disrupted by these people that have pitched this false teaching out of their abandoned fellowship with them. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And he's writing to them with this one message. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And there is no other way to eternal life but through him. And the message that he will give today is there are multiple things that testify to that reality. And what we should take away is, if multiple things testify to this one thing, it must be true. But we don't even just have to take my word for it. You can come and taste and see that it's true. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And there is no other way to eternal life but through him. And we'll find that in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6. So if you're able to stand, let's read this together. 1 John chapter 5, I'll read verses 6 through 13. It says this: "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can have a seat. So if you'll remember, we've been in this series through the book of 1 John, and the point of 1 John is he is writing to these people to give them assurance in the face of a disruption that has happened in their congregation. People have abandoned fellowship with them. They have adopted this false teaching, that they have received special knowledge from God that no one else has received, and they have now thought that Jesus is not actually fully human. And what's more than that, Jesus is not actually the Christ. And so John is writing to these people to say, what you've believed is true. What you've confessed is true. He's writing to give them affirmation. And so throughout the book, he has given these tests that we have called to help them to see that they are followers of Christ. This test of belief, this test of how they live, and the test of how they love others. And he will summarize all of that here in chapter 5. But this is the one statement that I want us to get in our bones today. Eternal life is found in no one else but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His baptism, his crucifixion, and the Spirit of God testify to this reality. And we will see that throughout this text today. But jump down to verse 11, and we'll kind of out John here in the point of this text here in verse 11 through 13. It says this: "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John is as explicit as he possibly could be in these three verses to say this to the question, what is the source of eternal life? And the answer is, it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no other. He says, this is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. Where is that life from, John? It's in his Son. He who has the Son has that life. He who does not have the Son does not have that life. It's as plain as he can put it. Jesus Christ is the only source of eternal life. There is no other. And he is being pointed about that and clear about that to these people and this church that have been disrupted. And maybe the question that you have, and maybe the question that they had is, how do we know that, John? How do we know that Jesus is the only source of eternal life? Well, he proves it to us in 6 through 10. Look back at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Okay, let's pause and define some terms here. So he says, this is he who came by the water and the blood. What is he talking about? It's likely that he's talking about two different events in the life of Christ. So water being the baptism of Jesus, blood being the crucifixion of Jesus. These things that testify that Jesus is the Christ. About the baptism, we see that in Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. It says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And John is drawing this event to say, this is one moment that is testifying that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Why would he use the baptism? Because the false teachers used this moment to say, when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended on him, that's when Jesus became the Christ. That's what the false teachers were saying. And John is saying, no, that's not what happened. When the Spirit of God descends on him, it is just affirmation. He has always been the Christ. He is God incarnate. And John's drawing on this to say, look at this moment. It is proving he is the Son of God. He is who we have said he is. He is the Christ. The Spirit of God descends on him, and the Father speaks from heaven in affirmation. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Proving he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And it's just one thing that testifies to this reality. He is who he says he is. But he doesn't just use the baptism. He also uses the crucifixion. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. You see, the false teachers, they believed at Jesus' baptism, he received the Spirit of Christ at baptism, which is false. He received the Spirit of Christ at baptism. And then right before he was crucified, that Spirit left him, and it was only Jesus of Nazareth, the man, that was crucified. This is a false teaching. John is speaking against that by saying, he came by water and he came by blood. He was the Son of God at his baptism and he was the Son of God at his crucifixion. And we must get that right. We must get that right. It says this in John 19 of the account of the crucifixion. So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So that was the false teacher's claim, that the Spirit of Christ left Jesus in this moment. But here's the problem. Let's look at 1 John 2, 1 through 2, and we'll identify this problem. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is this? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's the problem. If Jesus is not the Son of God, on the cross, when he takes the wrath of God in our place, you and I are left in our sin, because it is only the perfect God-man who can bear the wrath of God in our place to set us free. So it cannot be that Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism and was different on the cross. If that is the case, friends, we are stuck. And so John is saying to these people, he has always been the Son of God. When he came incarnate at his birth, he was the Son of God, the Christ. At baptism, he was the Son of God, the Christ. And at his wrath-bearing death, he was the Son of God, the Christ. He must be in order for us to be free. And so John says, the water testifies to this. The blood testifies to this. But he also gives one more. Let's keep reading in verse 6. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So now he doesn't just use the water, he doesn't just use the blood, these historical events in the life of Jesus to prove he is the Christ, he is who he said that he is. But now he says, the Spirit of God is testifying to this, and the Spirit is the truth. John 14 says this of the Spirit, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it never sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 15, 26 says this, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Finally, John 16 of the Spirit says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things to come. So this is the deal. The role of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to lead us into the truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus has said concerning himself. And Jesus said concerning himself that he is the Son of God and he is the Christ. Here's why that's interesting. Because the false teachers that John is writing against in this letter claim to have special knowledge from the Spirit of God. And what John is saying is, if you had the Spirit of God, he would lead you into truth and truth only, and that truth would point you to the fact that Jesus is the Christ and there is no other. And so John says the blood testifies, the water testifies, and the Spirit of God testifies to the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the way to eternal life, and there is no other. So if the many things testify about the one thing, then we ought to believe this is true. But it doesn't just stop there either. He goes on in verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. It's almost as if John is saying in this moment, hey, look, okay, the water, the blood, the Spirit, okay, fine. If you don't believe what I am saying to you, then you ought to believe the testimony of God. This isn't just testimony of men at this point. This is the testimony of God. God's testimony concerning his Son is he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He's the way to eternal life. There is no other. We get this at the baptism when he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We get this on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. What does he say? Listen to him. The mark of the Father is on the Son to say, he is who he says that he is. And so if you're here and you're like, hey man, I get what you're saying, and you don't want to believe me or what I'm claiming about the Christ, this isn't just my claim, friends. This is the claim of God, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the way to eternal life, and there is no other. And John says, to deny that is to make God a liar. So if you're here and you say, man, I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus, though. Friend, you cannot claim belief in God apart from belief in his Son. You have no belief in God apart from belief in his Son. You cannot divorce the two. Because God's testimony is, he is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the way to eternal life. We do not have a relationship with God apart from the Son of God. We cannot deny him. There is no belief in God apart from belief in the Son of God, Jesus. We cannot divorce the two. So there's multiple things saying the same thing about this one thing. So it must be true. But maybe in this moment you're thinking, okay, help me understand. Why does all of this matter for me? A couple of things, a few things. First thing is this. First reason it matters. You were made for eternity. You were made for eternity. Every single one of you, every human on the planet, you were made for eternity. You were designed as an eternal being. The scriptures speak to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's in us. We are eternal beings. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2 says this. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, that is our body, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. We were made for eternity. We were designed for it. You are eternal beings. So if the question concerning eternal life you think is irrelevant, friend, you have a problem, because it is not a question of if you are eternal. It is a question of where you will spend eternity, because you are eternal. It's in your design. And so this question of where we find eternal life is vital for you. In fact, I would implore you to not leave the room without having reconciled this question. You were made for eternity. Second reason this matters. It matters because there is a God. He is holy. And we will answer to him one day. And Jesus alone is our only hope before him. You see, we said this as we read John chapter 5. We have said this as we built up to this moment. Eternal life is found only in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the only way to eternal life. There is a God. He is holy. We will answer to him. And Jesus is our only hope before him, friends. This is what the gospel speaks, that you and I were designed to be in relationship with God, yet we rebelled in our sin. It is in our nature. We have shoved back against God's design. And left to ourselves, we will spend eternity separated from God in a real place that the scriptures call hell. Yet God, in his kindness, has sent Jesus to come and live the perfect life that you and I could not, to die the death that you and I were supposed to die, bearing the wrath of God toward our sin, rising from the dead, proving that he is the victorious king, and saying, I am the way to God. Believe on me and you will have life. There is no other way. We see this all throughout the scriptures. There's this scene in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's a huge deal. If you feed 5,000 people with not that much food, big deal. So what happens? His disciples go across the sea. Jesus is like, yeah, I'll catch up later. The people wake up the next morning and like, hey man, where's Jesus? Wasn't that cool yesterday? He fed us with not that much food. Let's do this again. So they go across the sea to find Jesus. And when he sees them, he kind of reads their mail, you know, because they're like, hey, Jesus, how'd you get over here? Where were you? Because he got over the sea without a boat, because he's Jesus. So they're confused. They're like, how did you get here? And he's like, look, 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 let me just read through all of this right here. You're just here because you want another meal. They're like, whoa, man. And so Jesus says this statement. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And so if you've never heard that, you're responding probably how they were responding. Jesus, that's gross. They were confused. They didn't understand. Was Jesus really talking about them eating him and drinking his blood? No. It was a participation in what he is doing. It was a consuming with all that Jesus had done. And so what happens? They walk away. They walk away because they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then we find ourselves in John 6, starting in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples, that's not the 12, it's just the crowd that was following him. Many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, so crowd shrinks. He turns to the 12. Here's what he asks. Do you want to go away as well? Jesus has a hard saying. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, be consumed with me. You can have no part of me otherwise. So he looks at his boys and says, you guys want to leave too? And Simon Peter, in a blaze of glory, gives the best answer ever. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter identifies what we have just been saying. He says in this moment, Jesus, where else are we going to go? You're it. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. There is eternal life in no other name but yours. Where else can we go? And so friends who are wrestling with knowing you are made for eternity, yet you have not believed on Jesus, let me just ask you this question. To whom shall you go? Where are you going to go? Because it is only Jesus that holds the words of eternal life. John 14, 6, this is Jesus' speech. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4, 12 says this of Jesus, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Finally, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 through 6 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So friends, could I just beg you, there is a God, he is holy, we will answer to him, and Jesus is our only hope before him. So believe on him. He alone has the words of eternal life. There is no other way. There is no other way. Third thing for why this matters. Because eternal life starts now. Eternal life starts now. What do I mean? Here's what I think that we can fall into in the Christian life. I believed Jesus, I've given my life to Christ, I've confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I will have eternal life with Christ one day. And is that true that you will have eternal life one day? Yes. Is that incomplete? Yes. Your eternal life starts upon belief in Jesus. And you gain the benefits of eternal life right now. The lie that the enemy would love for you to believe is that the benefits of following Christ are way later. Just hold on to heaven and just don't sin a bunch before you get there. That is a weak version of the Christian life. Jesus has invited us into far more than that. It says this in 1 John 5, 12 through 13. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Right now, present verbs, I want you to know and be assured you have this life right now. Whoever has the Son has present life. It is not one day in the sweet by and by. It is life now. And so we can read passages like John 10:10. Jesus says the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said to his people, the reason that I came is so that you would have full, abundant life. Not one day, right now. Friends, the benefits of the Christian life are not just one day. They are right now. We don't buy into this thing for the benefits. That's certainly not what I am claiming. But what we should not think is, while we're on the earth, Jesus is going to tell us to give up a bunch of stuff, but one day we'll get this mansion in heaven and it'll be awesome. No, no, no. When Jesus says, you want to follow me? Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Forever would save his life, will lose it. But keep reading, but whoever would lose his life will save it. But how could we give all that stuff up? Because what you are gaining in Christ is far greater than what you will ever have to give up for the sake of Christ. The benefits of following Christ start now. Eternal life starts now. Fourth reason this matters. Because assurance of eternal life comes only through faith in Jesus. Assurance of eternal life comes only through faith in Jesus. That's what he says in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Life. John says, a weary believer who wonders in their brain, am I actually saved? Here's what you need to think. Have I believed on the Son? And if I've believed on the Son, then I have eternal life. So for many of you, you have wrestled with whether you belong to God all throughout your life. There have been moments where potentially you've just been prodigal or you've fallen to temptation and you wonder in that moment, am I actually saved? And you just don't have any assurance of your salvation. And John says in this moment, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you've believed on the Son, you should be assured eternal life is yours. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Well, why? Because your eternal life has been secured based on Jesus' work in your place, not your effort. So one of the most freeing things, hopefully, that you could grab onto is that God's pleasure with you has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus' work in your place. I hope that you wouldn't leave here thinking, okay, so if I work really hard, God will be pleased with me. And then, like, if I don't work really hard, then God's not going to be very pleased with me. But here's the deal, friends. The cross has proved that your effort was not good enough to please God. And so you needed someone else's in your place. And so if you've believed on Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when God looks at you, he sees Christ in you. And what does he say? The same thing he said of Jesus at his baptism. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. So, O believer who has wavered with whether or not they belong to God, if you've believed on the Son, you belong to God. It's based on Jesus' work in your place, not your effort. Last thing for why this matters. If Jesus is the only way to eternal life, if he's the Son of God, the Christ, then others need to know this. Other people need to know this. It's no wonder that he said to us in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. It's no wonder that Jesus said, go and share the message that I'm the Son of God, I'm the Christ, and there's no other way to God but through me. Because we're made for eternity, and there is a God, and we will answer to him. So if this is the case, other people need to know. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That is, verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So if you're in here and you're a believer in Jesus and you have been thinking this whole time, hey, Cade, thanks for the message, but I knew that eternal life was in Jesus and Jesus alone. Okay, so if that is the case, then we ought to be people who go into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and into our schools and doing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, imploring people on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Believe on Jesus. There's no other way. We have this message, and they need life. And there's no other way but through Christ. And if that is true, then they need to know. They need to know. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And eternal life is found in him and him alone. And there are many things that testify about this one thing. And so it must be true. But even if you don't take those words for it, you ought to just come and taste and see, because it is true. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes?